offering? No, just kidding. Kids Club. Those of you kids, go to a kids club and take an offering there. Well, we're not going to do anything really different tonight, like shake hands or anything, but song, the rearrange of songs was enough. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Must be a week for teeth this week. I feel like I just got punched on both sides of my face. All of mine are hurting. I took a bunch of ibuprofen, so we'll see how long it takes those to kick in. I thought they were M&Ms. I wasn't sure. So, all right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom he hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to come out here in the middle of the week, and Lord, thank you for your love for us, and Lord, just pray that we can be pleasing to you. It's the least that we can do is to try to be a good soldier for you, to try to be pleasing for all that you've done for us. I pray that you'd open your word to us here, convict, reprove, encourage, exhort, whatever it might be. Lord, you know every heart here tonight, and you know what we need, and we pray that you'd fulfill that need in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And we did a study in the teens did a study we did about Christian service, and I got thinking about some things I want to teach on or preach on tonight and see how it goes, is being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And that verse there, it says, "No man warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." What I want to ask yourself tonight is, are you a good soldier for Jesus Christ? Do you please him? Do you seek to please him? And when I got studying this out a few weeks back, and it was amazing how many parallels there are between being a soldier for Jesus Christ and being a soldier in the Army or Marines. Well, you're not a soldier in Marines, you're a Marine, right? Of being a Marine, and what parallels there are, and there's a lot we can learn from that. So, first thing I want to do is, you know, look at, okay, person signs up to join one of the branches of the service, and he enlists. And in the old days, he got drafted, but in any case, he had to sign a paper. Once that paper's signed, you're not your own. That's what the old term GI means, is government issue. You might sign up for computer training, you might sign up for some medical training, but if they need you somewhere else, guess what's going to happen? And you're not your own. And they're going to go where they say to go, and you're going to do what they say to do. And when they say jump, you say how high, and start and end a sentence with sir. And that's your life for the next 2 years or 4 years or however long you choose. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it's interesting is that the Bible talks about us, commands us or exhorts us to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, and yet if we could only be as devoted a soldier for Jesus Christ as some soldiers in the government's army are. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Across the page, maybe in your Bible, in chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." See, the thing is, we're bought with a great price. When a man enlists and a woman enlists in the Army and Marines, whatever it might be, they sign basically their life away for that 2, 4, 6 year term, whatever it might be. But in the Lord's Army here, it goes far deeper than that. It says we're bought with a price. What is that price? The price is God's only Son. The price is God's blood in what, Acts 20:25, that was shed on that cross. That's the price that He paid so we can be in His army. That's the price that Lord Jesus Christ paid that we can call God our Father, that we can become His sons. That's an amazing thing, people. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we got saved, because you are saved in here tonight, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, old things are passed away, all things became new. Now, I don't know about you, but I still had the same flesh. It kept getting bigger for a while there after I got saved because I had a thyroid problem right about the time I got saved. So I was only about 156, if you can imagine that. Same height, but smaller. And the old flesh is the same, but we are renewed. We have a heavenly home. And, you know, there's some things that change right away. The Lord gives you some victories over things. Let's take a look at the military here. What happens? You get in, what's the first thing you do? Get off that bus and check in the Sheridan. No, you don't. Right? They ram you through. They get you a haircut and give you a new uniform. And the way you talk to people is different all of a sudden. The way you salute and all that. But you know what? You don't, pretty quick, you look like a soldier. You're not a soldier yet, but you look like a soldier. At least you got the haircut, you got the uniform. And it's interesting to see is that how a person will join the military and they know that they have to change. They know that they have to wear a uniform all the time. They know that they have to be under some very strict guidelines all the time. They're told when to wake up. They're told when to go to sleep. They're told when to eat. They're going to everything. Likewise, sometimes in the corporate world, you go to get a job at Medtronic or IBM or wherever it might be, and if the protocol there is that man wears a suit and tie, a man wears a suit and a tie. Doesn't matter if you're three, you have to spend a bunch of money on $200, $300, $400 suits, you're going to have suit and ties. Why is it, though, that Christians sometimes whine and complain about some things the way we represent ourselves with our apparel, with our dress, with our demeanor? And, you know, the Bible, we're not going to get into much, but the Bible does say the dress in modest apparel. You can debate all day if it's modest or not. But young lady, if you look in a mirror, you look to God and say, honestly say, this is modest. Between you and God. But, you know, that's the thing is, why is it that you will do it for money, will do it for the government, do it to be a soldier for the army out there, but why can't we do some of these things for a soldier of Jesus Christ? And if you do it, examine yourself, why do you do it? Is it just because it's kind of the thing to do? Is it kind of what's expected of me in this church? Is it kind of what's expected of me by my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you doing what you do out of love for God? And a conviction that goes deep and say, Lord, I don't really need to do this, but I want to do this because I love you. All right, let's look a little more like at what it's like. So a soldier goes in, he starts boot camp. I don't know, the terms of the boot camp or training is different in any branch of service. I believe the Marines are about 12 weeks, is that right, Brother Grissom? 11, 12, they have the longest boot camp, right, about 12 weeks or so? 13, okay. So about 13 weeks, and after that time, what do they try to do? They try to break down that person, and they try to build them up, and they try to shape them as to be what they want to be. They want that person to come out a Marine. Doesn't matter what they were in their past life. They could be a, you know, all-conference athlete. They could be a baker. They could be, it doesn't matter. They want them to be broken down and then built up as a Marine or whatever branch might be. So what does God do to us? A lot of us got saved, maybe in desperation, hard time in our lives. Maybe we got saved as a young person, whatever it might be. Let's turn back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. What is God trying to do? The Army, the Marines, other armed forces, call it some boot camp or some type of thing, but you know what? In the Christian life, we're on a, it's called the Christian life, it's called growth, because God is continually striving to make us what He'd have us to be. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What God is trying to do in our lives from the time we get saved is He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son. He's trying to get us out from what we used to be, whatever it was. Maybe some of you lived a good life and didn't get in all kinds of garbage. Some of you did. Some of us did. whatever the case is, it's irrelevant. What he's trying to do is he's trying to take every person in here and he's trying to conform them to the image of his Son, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like ourselves, our old selves. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 18. I don't know if it's true. I've heard this from various people. I've never was in the military, but I've heard that sometimes the DIs will, if you got some high school hotshot athlete, those are the ones they really ride because they think they're something, and they want to get on those guys and break them down and build them back up. But I don't know if that's true or not. It would make sense. And you know, if it is, it's that element of pride that has to be broken. And likewise in our own lives, if we're prideful, that has to be broken down so God can make us what we'd have us to be. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 2, it says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house. There will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and so he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make. Then a word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, I know that this is doctrinally for Israel, but, I mean, that's a really good picture of what the Lord tries to do with us in our life. And some of you, or most of you, are probably here when Brother Ingleseth was here, when he did that pottery while he's preaching. And that was a great illustration. So here he is, and the Lord has this lump of clay, and that's what we are. We're just this lump of clay. And he's trying to mold us, and he's trying to shape us. And you know what? All of us are a little different lumps, aren't we? Each of us have different talents, different, you know, different personalities, that sort of thing. But you know what? It doesn't matter. He's trying to mold that lump of clay. He's trying to mold us to be something that's usable for him. And so he's trying to mold it and shape it, and all of a sudden it doesn't want to be shaped anymore. And it gets kind of hard. And once that clay gets hard, once your heart gets hard, it can't be shaped anymore. Something's got to happen. That clay has got to be made soft again. It's got to be smashed down and rebuilt again from the start. Now, you know what? It's up to us how that lump of clay is to God. Sometimes, you know, most of the time, hopefully, we'll start feeling ourselves get a little hard, start feeling ourselves getting further away from God, and hopefully we'll soften our heart. And we'll turn to Lord Jesus Christ and dig into the Word more, just the matter of the heart, so He can start molding and shaping that clay again. But sometimes there's a tragedy that comes. Maybe it's something self-inflicted by your own stupid decisions. Maybe it's something totally unrelated. But there's a reason for it. And you can sit and analyze and reflect on it and everything. And you might want to reflect on it. You might want to reflect on the current situation you're in and say, is there anything that I need to repent of? If there is, then repent. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But at that point, then restart. Just go. So humble yourself and let God keep molding and shaping that clay to be what He would have us to be. That's His goal. So, like I said before, when we got saved, you know, we were probably pretty broken. And then God started the building program. He started molding and shaping us. And there was things went pretty smoothly. And then there were some bumps in the road. But you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. None of us are conformed to the image of His Son yet. None of us are. So what's the issue? He wants us to be conformed. He wants that piece of clay to be made exactly what He wants it to be. What's the problem? The problem's us. See, Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." If we're honest with ourselves, there's areas of our life, none of you are fools completely, you wouldn't be here tonight, but there's areas of our life where we're foolish, where we take the Word of God and we look at it and we know what we need to do to change, yet we don't, out of pride or stubbornness or laziness, you name it. But God's still trying to mold us and still trying to shape us. But the Bible says, "He that trusts his own heart is a fool." And you say, "Oh, I don't think that." Well, let's look a little deeper here. What are some things that in life. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth entangled with himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him." How can we be a good soldier for Jesus Christ? How may we please him? What things is God dealing with us in? What things are in the Word of God that kind of go contrary? For husbands, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So ought to men, Ephesians 5:28, love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Can any man in this room stand up and say those they've fully fulfilled those three verses? I can't. The Bible says to love their wives as your own body. You got some issues at home? Most likely, guy, it's you. It's me. We know if we loved, you know, Christ loved us first. Our job is to love our wives like this. To love our wives as our own bodies. To be not bitter against them. Love them as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He wasn't expecting anything in return. If you love your wife expecting something in return, that's not love. He did it selflessly. I think guys are more selfish than just in our nature, more selfish than women are. Just my opinion, but probably because, you know, that's otherwise why would the Lord point this out here? Be not, you know, give love them as your own bodies. But we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church, selflessly and, you know, doing it without expecting anything in return. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is fit in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. Oh, let's see. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. So what as we just talked about there, we talked about how a husband should treat his wife and how a wife should treat her husband. And you know what? None of us meet up to that. So how can we expect to be what God has us to be? How can we expect to be made in the image of His Son? How can we expect to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ if we're failing in some of these things? We need to strive to do harder, to try harder. And maybe some of what I read there kind of went against your grain. Therein is the problem. Just the Scripture. It's right in front of us, black and white. Children, dress. In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why? Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. There's a reason the Lord had that, is that so it wouldn't be a stumbling block for another man. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Relationships. The Bible talks about relationships, obviously. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? But, you know, you wonder why there's issues. Why is there issues in people's lives? People want to be yoked together with unbelievers. A young person will look and say, oh, he's just so cute. But he spends time with me and he says he loves me. Is he saved? Does he believe like you do? Does he love God? The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. Wherefore, come out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, the reason that we fail in these things is if we examine our heart closely, as deep down, we think we're an exception. We think that we can go through life and, well, we don't outwardly say it. We don't write it down anywhere. We don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'm an exception. I don't really have to love my wife as my own body. I think that I can dress however I want. I think I can hang out with some people that, yeah, they're not the best, but they're fun, and I know where to draw the line. And see, you think you're an exception. I think I'm an exception. We're not exceptions. This book is true. This is the standard. This is it. It talks about businesses. Do not be not slothful in business. Fervent spirit, serving the Lord. It talks about music. There's another hot topic in some circles, right? What is good music? What is bad music? There's a whole study on that. But you can bring it down to a couple of verses here, pretty simple. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. It's talking about spiritual songs, right? John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The question you ask yourself comes down to this. Does it, the music you listen to, does it please your flesh or please your spirit? You can put whatever kind of words you want to it. If it pleases the flesh, it's not of God. If it pleases the spirit, then it's of God. Simple as that. What about getting the Word of God out? The Bible commands us to do that, right? So all these things are areas of our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, that we say, you know, I'm missing in this area. I'm not following through in this area. And therefore, I'm not the soldier for Jesus Christ that He wants me to be, if we're honest with ourselves. And we're not that, we're still on that potter's wheel, and He's trying, and He wants to change us in this area. And maybe one particular person, some person here has a problem with music, one person has a problem with dress, some person has a problem with the way they treat their wife or their husband. He's trying to work that out of us. Because He loves us. Because He wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for you and your family. Most of all, He wants to get the glory in it in the end. The Bible commands us to get the Word of God out. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good, glad tidings of good things. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm kind of afraid. I'm kind of shy. I didn't read an exemption to that rule. I didn't read an exemption to the Great Commission that only outgoing extrovert type A personalities need to get the Word of God out. I didn't read that in there. It's for everybody. Maybe if you are shy, you know what you need to do? You need to memorize 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I've been in the door hundreds of times. I still run those verses through my mind. Because I don't care how many times you've done it. To go up, it's a spiritual thing. That's why it's hard. You know, you might go and talk to somebody in the gas station about the football game or this or that. That's not hard. But to get that track out of your pocket and give it to them, or come on out on a Saturday morning and knock on somebody's door and you think, oh man, I'm really bothering them. Probably waking them up. And then they come to the door and they're happy to see you, right? Hey, how you doing? Not usually. That's a hard thing. Why? It's a spiritual thing. But you got to think, you got to memorize it. You got to think that. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If that's your issue, you need to work through it. So I'm tired. Who's not tired? It's like a perpetual ongoing thing. As the Bible says, Galatians 6:9 says, and be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You want rest? Get busy for the Lord. He'll give you the right kind of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's too hot out. It's too cold out. You know, one day it'll be real hot for a lot of people. Maybe the time that you don't go out, and that person that you would have seen your face that morning, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Maybe that person that goes off in the lake of fire wouldn't be going off the lake of fire if you weren't worried about the conditions being just right for visitation, or you were just had enough boldness in your heart to give that person at the holiday station track. We all fail at that, people. I'm not trying to get down on things. We all fail at that. We're all that lump of clay, and we all got little things. There's times in our life where that clay is real moldable. There's times in our life where needs to be wet down a little bit and mushed up a little bit and started over in some areas. We all go through that. But those are just some things. You say, well, what are those things? Those are things that God is trying to change in our lives. He wants us to be a good soldier. He wants us to be made in the image of His Son. And we resist. Now, you can look at all of what I just said there and say, well, that's all good in theory. Maybe that would be if this was some instruction manual from, I don't know, Focus on the Family or something like that I was teaching out of, or Pilgrim's Progress or something. But it's the Word of God. And I'm quoting His verses. And God put those verses and thousands of more in there to tell us how to run our, to live our lives, how to be the kind of people that He would have us to be. Why? So we can glorify Him. And we can have a joyous and victorious Christian life. And you see, the problem is we get going through this, we look at it and say, well, I just think that's a problem. We just think. See, you imagine you've gone through boot camp, now you're getting some advanced training. And you've been selected and they're kind of weeding out. Maybe you're in the Army Rangers or just starting out in there. Maybe you're going into some special ops training. And they're teaching you some pretty heavy-duty stuff here. We're going house to house. We're in urban warfare. And they got you, you've got the body armor on, the M16, maybe a sidearm on you besides, hidden somewhere. And they're teaching you how to go house to house. Intense stuff. And the DI, he's training you, and he says, this is how you do it. You go in, you know, he goes through all the specifics. You go, you sweep left to right, up to down, whatever. He says, this is how we do it. Now do it. Sir, I have a question. You know, this guy has just got back from 2 tours in Iraq. He's hauled people away. He's seen his buddy shot. He's had to kill dozens of people, close quarters. Sir, I have an idea. Can we do it this way? That'd go over well, wouldn't it? Yeah, you might be the next bayonet target there. And you know what? We go through life, and all the things are right here in this book. How to run a family, how to be a son, how to be a daughter, how to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to what to do for God, how to serve Him. It's all right here. And you hear it expounded week after week after week after week after week. And you read it, hopefully, day after day after day after day. And you got sermons on maybe your iPod and stuff, and you just listen to. But I think it should be this way. Maybe you don't actually say it, but you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, our actions say that. Because if we did it, it'd be a whole different story. But you know what? We fail. We fail in these things. So, you know, why does God do that? Why do they train so much in the military? Why? So we when they go to war, they'll subdue the enemy. When they go to war, they'll fight. When they go to war, they will survive. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to fight against the principalities and power of this world. He wants us to survive. He wants us to give Him glory in our lives as a soldier for Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, we're bought with a price. And a reason, and you know, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. What else is involved in being a good soldier? What's involved? What's the first one of the first things they teach you? What is the first things they teach you as far as? Yep, follow orders, right? We don't have yellow footprints, but you know, the armed forces, they teach you to follow orders. And they'll teach you to follow orders and probably do the most mundane things all the time, but they, no matter what, you're to follow orders. Why? Because there's going to be a time when they go to war and they're sitting on some beachhead somewhere in Iwo Jima or on the shores of Normandy. Can you imagine being in Normandy on June 6, 1944? And the Germans are up there in a hilltop and they got these fortified bunkers with machine guns and every inch of the beach is covered and the landing craft's coming down and there's shells everywhere. And they say, go. There is not a cell in your body that wants to go. You want to stay there. Maybe not on a landing craft, but behind a pile of sand or something. And you want to stay there. Why do they go? Because they've been trained. Because they've been trained. You know what we're supposed to do here? What we're receiving here is training. You know why God tries molding and shaping you in your life? Because He's going to ask you to do things in your life that you don't want to do and I don't want to do. And you and I need to follow orders and go. Just like those soldiers and those beachheads, there's no way they want to charge up over the top with machine guns flying and body parts everywhere. They don't want to go, but they go. Because they follow orders. Because they've been trained. That's the only way that we will go. Is by not just getting the training, but obeying the training. Again, there's amazing parallels between the army, or the armed forces, I should say, and then the Lord's army. God will ask you to do things that will go totally against your nature. Are you going to obey? Are we going to obey as individuals and do it? Are we going to take that next step? Are we just going to kind of stay back there behind a little lump of sand and take our M16 and go to shoot over our heads or something? Are we going to go? Are we going to follow orders? Now imagine those guys. Go back to Normandy. Let's say you just cowered out. You could not go. And they went. Is that what you want in the Christian life? You know, that person that didn't go right then at that time, sooner or later, he eventually did go. Maybe he got a court-martial. Maybe who knows what happened to him. Maybe nobody found out. But in his heart, he knew that he was supposed to go and he didn't. Eventually he went when it was safe. And maybe he got shot later. Who knows? Maybe he died a coward. Maybe he lived his whole life out as a coward, knowing that there was a time in his life where he was supposed to go and with his fellow soldiers and knowing that, you know what, there are some soldiers that I was serving with, my platoon, and you know what, I bet some of them died because I didn't go over the top like I was supposed to. I wonder how many people who have quit and walked out that door for the last time. I wonder how many souls were lost because of that. I wonder how many people they affected adversely. How many casualties. People, that's not, doesn't want to be any of our things written in our tombstone or the judgment seat of Christ, right? We want to obey those orders. We want to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat, and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Not go there with regret, saying, why didn't I go? Why didn't I take the next step? Why was I afraid? Why didn't I trust God like I want, like I supposed to? Why did I let myself, Pastor just preached an excellent message on discouragement. Why did I let myself get discouraged? Why? You know what? We just need to go, people. We need to go. There's people in this room, your families, my family, our friends, co-workers, people out there we don't even know. They're depending on us. You and I might be the only light that they have. And it's up to us to be that soldier for Jesus Christ. So we've seen a lot of parallels. How between the soldier and the army, and the Marines, the Air Force really doesn't have soldiers, I suppose, but an armed service person, between being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to follow orders no matter what. We've seen what it takes to be a soldier, how we might please Him. We're all trying some degree or another, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't have been here last Sunday. I know you, each one of us is trying in some way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It'll keep. You know, one thing that will detract us from that is for us losing the vision. The Bible says, "Without the vision, without a vision, the people perish." Right? And if we don't realize that there's a great cause, it's going to hinder our walk. It's going to hinder us as a soldier. I like that verse in 1 Samuel 17:29. It says, David there goes up and he sees the Philistine cursing the armies of the living God. And all the Saul's army is not doing anything. His brethren aren't doing anything. He says, is there not a cause? I love that verse. People, is there not a cause for us to fight? You know, I know if you guys heard it, but they're thinking electing a black pope. That's interesting. I mean, how much longer do we have? Is there not a cause? Are there not enough things happening in this world to realize that there's an urgency to get the gospel out? All these things in this world are temporal. What will it all matter? People, is there not a cause? You know, we grow complacent, just like Saul's army. We grow lazy. Our conscience gets seared. Well, I'll just hang out here. Then there's David, young guy, comes in. Is there not a cause? Pastor, as I mentioned, preached a great message in discouragement. And, you know, a few things here won't be too much longer, but what are some things that will keep... What will discourage a soldier in battle? Not having some good food is one. I mean, you know, if you're at... I guess you want to keep the troops well fed. And the Bible says in Job, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God's given us all the food we want right here in his book. He's given us the food What else is discouraging? Well, I'm sure if you're on the front lines getting hammered by the enemy and you're running low on ammunition, it'd be a very distressing thing. You know, that would be bad, not having enough ammunition. Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We got the ammunition here. We got the ammunition for the battles of this life. It's in this book. We just have to apply it. You know, most of us in here know a lot up here. The problem isn't up here as much. It's the transfer getting into our heart and getting into us ourselves as individuals to obey it. We know the verses. How many times have you been in a situation? And then sometimes I think, whatever, I get discouraged or this or that, and I think to myself, I have to take a step back and say, if somebody came to me with the same issue that I have, what would I say to them? Because I get so wrapped up in me, I have to take a step back and say, man, you're being stupid, you know? But we have all the ammunition to fight our battles right here. Now, what's another thing? If there's no direction in the army, if they don't know where they're going, what they're doing, the Bible says, Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have all the direction in our life that we need in this book. We don't wander around aimlessly. You know what the world does out there? They're aimless. They might have a good job. I worked for, you know, in the corporate world for a long time. They're aimless. What's their goal? They go up higher in the corporate ladder. For what? So they can retire and die and go to hell. I mean, that's aimless. What are they going to do? What's it all about? I remember as a, sad to say, a drunken teenage kid going up to my dad and saying, Dad, what's this all about? I was 18, 19 years old. I says, what's this all about? What is this all about? What am I living this for? I wasn't sad. I wasn't distraught. But I realized, this is it? And sadly, my dad wasn't saved at that time. He couldn't tell me what's all about. Thankfully, later he got saved. And I did too, of course. But, you know, we have direction in this life. All the world does, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, everything they do is temporal. There's nothing they do that's eternal. We have the opportunities by counseling somebody, by being a blessing to somebody, by writing somebody a letter, by praying for somebody, to witness to somebody, whatever it might be, just living our lives in a godly way. We have the opportunity to do something eternal. Everything else in this life is temporal. I get a blessing out of that because I want something that will last for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's another reason that the troops get discouraged? And I think the situation in Vietnam, these last two, the direction in this next one, no victory in sight was something that really got to those soldiers. They'd go take a hill and then they'd be given it back. They'd take a hill, they'd give it back. There's no victory in sight. But you know what? We have a victory in sight. Revelation 7:7 or 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have the victory. It's close. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what? That's hard to imagine. We went around this room, there's been some people who have gone through some very, very hard things in the last few years. People, there won't be any more tears. There won't be any more sorrows. Can you imagine? I don't know if we'll wake up. We'll just be, I'll say we'll wake up, but we'll be up all the time, I guess. But you're in heaven. You don't have to worry anymore about any aches and pains. All your teeth are doing good. You don't have to worry about any thoughts you think, any motives. I can't imagine how nice that'll be. What a blessing that'll be. No more tears. Nothing. Time will be irrelevant. You know, what is it now? It's time. Time, time. I'm too busy. I can't. Oh, I got to go. I got to close down. I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to spend some. We got to go. Hey, why don't you come over to the house sometime? That'd be fun. That never happens, you know. Time. Hey, you want to spend, you know, 5-10 years fellowshipping? Hey, let's go back and let's, I want to see how David really killed Goliath. whatever happened back then. You know, just why don't we just live the whole Old Testament real time? And I'll take about that much of eternity. Now let's do it from this person's perspective. It won't matter. You know, as somebody was preaching once, and he says, you know, well, everything will start calming down a little bit, and all of a sudden, you know, one of the elders will throw up another crown, and everything will get going again, and praising God. And we go a couple times, we've been down to the blowout in Pensacola there, and man, that's an amazing thing. You ever get a chance to go. You get 600-800 people, adults, singing. I mean, my cell phone went off. I didn't even hear it. As loud as it could be, I go down, it's a missed call. Oh, wow. I mean, couldn't even hear it. I get 600-800 people just singing. It's wild. It's fun. And that's, you know, a little picture of what heaven will be like. Just the joy, no more distractions, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Just eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine it'll be like people to look into his nail-scarred hands. Finally get a grasp. We can't even get a grasp on it now, what kind of love he had to die for us. Maybe then we'll get a grasp on it. Maybe then we'll get a grasp, and once we get to see how really wretched we were and how holy he is and how that love spanned that gap, what a thing that'll be, people. That'll be an amazing thing. And he did that for you and I. He did that for you and I. So I just want to, you know, we all have a need, everybody in here, to try to be a better soldier. I never caught that part of the verse before. I don't know why. Dense, I guess. That we might please him. It's not just being tough as nails, rah-rah soldier all the time. It's not about that. It's about being the type of soldier that will be pleasing to him. And I just want to reflect on that and say, are we pleasing him? You know, I went over a whole bunch of verses on just a handful of topics. There's dozens of more topics we could talk about, but bottom line is this. We read this book. You say you believe this book. You hear this word preached. Are we living it? Are we letting this book and the preaching of it mold us and shape us, making that lump of clay, that potter's vessel, to be what he'd have us to be? Or are we resistant? And what above all, can't quit. You need to push on. And I look at World War II, of course, the Nazis took over the whole European continent. They went all the way down. I don't know if I get a map out. All the way down into Africa. They went all the way over into Russia, about 1,400 miles, way over the Volga River. And you look at that, I mean, like basically almost like taking over the entire United States landmass wise. Huge area. Over several years, they did that. Millions of people were killed, of course. And then the Russians from Volgograd and the Volga River started fighting back. And, of course, the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy there in June of 44 and started fighting back. And they had an objective, Berlin. And they started coming up from Africa. They jumped across the Mediterranean through Sicily, up to Italy, through Rome, so on. What was their objective? Berlin. Get Hitler. And they just start squeezing it from all directions. You know what? That's us. We've been fighting this battle, this church age, for a couple thousand years. You know where we are right now? We've all seen our friends. We've seen casualties. We've gone through some hard times. People, we are in the outskirts of Berlin. The city's burning. Victory is right there. The Russians are coming in from the other side. The only problem, you know, who's going to get to plant the flag first? That's what it was when it got towards the end of the war. Who's going to actually put the flag in Berlin? The Russians or the English and Americans? People, if you were that close and you had fought, my dad was leading to land Normandy, but shortly thereafter went through the Battle of the Bulge and everything. If you had fought your way all across that whole distance for years, and you're sitting there at the edge of the city, at the edge of victory. The war is almost over. You can almost go home. Would you really quit? Would you say, "Yep, I've had it. I'm tired of that church. I'm tired of the way they always tell me to live my life. I'm just going to take the easy road out." Is that what you're going to do? I hope not. People, we're right on the edge of victory. Just hang in there. Stay close, Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage each other. Help each other. We're close. Hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith. Be that soldier for Jesus Christ that He wants of us that we may please Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your book. And Lord, please help us all to be better soldiers for You and that we might please You, Lord. Not to be hardened and anything like that. Lord, help us have compassion on the brethren. And Lord, there's people going through some real hard times. And other people face hard times in the future. Lord, help us to be sober, be vigilant, to be watchful of what You'd have us to do. Lord, we need You. Lord, most of all, we need You to change our hearts, to make us be what You'd have us to be. Because if Lord, we really dwell on it and think about it, Lord, and honest, Lord, our hearts get hard. And maybe everybody in this room's heart's a little hard right now, some degree or another. Lord, we want You to soften it. And Lord, please speak to our hearts and help us be found faithful. And Lord, please, God, help be found faithful when You return, not having surrendered, not having given up, not having walked towards the enemy and just put Your arms up. Help us be found faithful serving You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing 391 there. 391. Okay. That's a good sign. Just notice that first verse there says, I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. You know, in the armed forces, they always, you know, a good leader, they'll be remembered forever. And yet, you know, we have the greatest leader. We have the greatest commander. And he has, you know, he has the best for us if we just obey him. That's for Brother Jensen. You close us in prayer.
Lord, thank you again tonight. Help us never lose sight of the cause that's before us as Christians. Help us realize that we don't have man to fear, although we do at times. Lord, help us to just go forward obeying your commands, as Brother Dave mentioned tonight. I pray that as we face the world yet again tomorrow, that we wouldn't step down or step aside, but we step up to the challenge, Lord. Witness to that person we had encounter, or give a gospel track to the guy at the next gas pump, or whatever it is, Lord. Co-worker, help us to stay true to your word and to you as our leader. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, thanks a lot for coming out, you guys.